Let's consider how the Holy Spirit, in His sanctifying work in us, uses God's love for us and our understanding of that love to move us toward maturity.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom continues with part 8 in his current 10-part series titled, This is Love. How can you know if you're a true Christian? And in what way does the decreasing pattern of sin play a part? We've been studying together in this series that true Christians are marked in one way by a deep and abiding love for God and His people. Pastor Tom has helped us understand this key reality by walking us through 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Today, Tom compels us as believers to take seriously the sanctification process, that we as Christians must mortify our sin and obey God's word. Let's join Tom for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
The Spirit keeps the believer trusting in God's love that he or she first heard in the gospel, but He does something else. Secondly, He matures the believer's understanding of God's love, and that's the message of verses 17 and 18. So He keeps me believing the basic love of God in the gospel. I never abandon that, but He takes me beyond that. He matures my understanding of God's love. That's the message of verses 17 and 18. Look at them again. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, let's start by considering the reality of this mature love that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us. Notice how He explains at the beginning of verse 17, love is perfected with us. Three times in these verses, John uses words with the same Greek root. Notice verse 17, love is perfected. Verse 18, perfect love. Later in verse 18, perfected in love. The meaning of perfect and perfected here is not the idea that flawless love or unbroken love, only God loves like that. Instead, He's describing a love, our understanding of God's love, that has reached a wholeness, a maturity. We now understand God's love in a more complete, full, mature way. How does our understanding of God's love become mature? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. And how exactly does the Holy Spirit convince us in an ongoing, growing way of God's love for us? Let me remind you again. The Holy Spirit never comes to us apart from the Scripture. So the Holy Spirit never comes and whispers in your ear, let me tell you more about God's love for you. He comes to us, teaching us through the Word that He Himself gave us. And so, He takes the meaning of the word, enables our understanding of that word, so that we grow in our maturity in understanding the truth. In fact, there's a great passage. Turn with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Notice how Paul ends this doctrinal section. He does so with a prayer, verse 14, Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power, don't miss this part, through His Spirit in the inner man. And here's what I want to happen. I want the reality of Christ setting up home in your hearts through faith to become increasingly real to you. And I want you to be so rooted and grounded in love that you can begin through the work of the Spirit to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. You see what Paul is praying? He's saying, I want God, through His Spirit, and His Spirit using His Word, to increase and mature the understanding you have of God's love for you in Christ. I want him to give you some idea of its length and its height and its breadth so that you will be rooted and grounded in love. This is what the Spirit does. He uses his word to increase our comprehension of the love of God for us in Christ. For what purpose is our understanding of God's love perfected with us? Well, notice verse 17 begins with the words, "by this." Those words usually point forward, and it seems best to take it that way here. So this is explaining then the purpose of mature love. By this, love is perfected so that we may have confidence. The Spirit is perfecting our knowledge of God's love so that we may have confidence. The Greek word confidence means boldness or assurance. John loves that word, by the way, the word confidence. He uses it more than any other New Testament writer. 9 times in his gospel, 4 times in 1 John. And to give you a sort of comparison, Paul uses it a total of 8 times in all of his letters. And John says the true believer has this confidence, has this boldness. In what ways? First of all, in prayer. Look at 1 John 3:21. 1 John 3:21, we've already examined this, but he says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him." So we have a confidence in prayer. Over in chapter 5, verse 14, he comes back to the same theme. This is the confidence which we have before him, the boldness before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Believers have confidence to come before God in prayer. Secondly, we have confidence at Jesus coming. Look back at chapter 2, verse 28. "Now, little children, abide in him. Continue to believe in the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel. Stay in that faith so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not, like all the unbelievers will, shrink away from him in shame at his coming." And then here in chapter 4, verse 17, John says, you can have confidence as you think about the judgment. In fact, I love the way John Calvin puts it. He says, "It is an invaluable benefit that we can dare boldly to stand before God. By nature, indeed, we dread the presence of God, and that justly. For as he is the judge of the world and our sins hold us guilty, death and hell must come to our minds whenever we think of God. But the faithful do not fear the last judgment, but they go on to God's tribunal confidently and cheerfully." How? Here's how he finishes. "Assured of his paternal love." Assured of the Father's love. One reason that the Spirit matures our understanding of God's love for us is so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Where does this confidence come from? It's not from inside of you or me. Notice the basis of mature love's confidence in verse 17. Here's the basis of our confidence. "Because as he is, so also are we in this world." Literally, the Greek text says this: "Just as that one is, even we ourselves are in this world." John loves that expression, "that one," to refer to Jesus, as he does here. So as Jesus Christ is right now in heaven, so we ourselves, all believers, are in the world. So that brings the big question. What's the point of similarity between Jesus, what he is now, and what we are right now? And the point of similarity is this: we share his position as a loved and favored son. You remember when he was on earth? At his baptism in Matthew 3, verse 17, a voice came out of the heavens and said, "What about Jesus? This is the son I love. This is the one I'm well pleased with." Well, guess what? You are a beloved son or daughter of God as well. Chapter 3, verse 1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Not because of you, But believer, if you've repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, the Father looks down from heaven and because of your standing in Christ can say of you exactly what he said of Jesus. That's the son I love. That's the daughter I love. And with them, I'm well pleased. Not always with our behavior, but always with who we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's son whom he loves and with whom he's well pleased. And we too are God's children and the objects of his favor. That's the point. Just as he is, so are we in this world. John Stott puts it this way. In our standing before God, even while remaining in this world, we are already like him. We are sons, little s, in and through the Son, capital S. The objects of God's love and favor like him. Therefore, if Jesus called and calls God Father, so may we. We can share the confidence before God which Jesus enjoys. It's amazing. You see, the basis of our confidence is never going to be us. It's always going to be that just as he is, so are we in this world. He goes on in verse 18 to present the sort of argument behind that, the argument for mature love's confidence. Let's unpack it a little bit, verse 18. He begins by saying that fear and love are totally incompatible. Verse 18 begins, there is no fear in love. Now, the word fear in Greek, just like in English, is a general word. And so the degree and the kind of fear is determined by the context. You know, if I say, you know, I'm afraid I'm not going to get enough to eat for lunch, that's one kind of fear. Or if I say, I'm afraid I have terminal cancer, that's a different kind of fear. So the kind of fear is determined by the context with this word. And this word is used on the one hand to refer to the dread or terror in God's presence. And on the other hand, it's used of reverence, respect, and godly fear. We're to have one, but we're not to have the other as believers. I love the comparison of these two ideas of fear in Exodus 20, verse 20. They're both in the same verse. Listen to what Moses said. Exodus 20, 20. Moses said to the people, here's the first kind of fear. Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you. Don't be afraid. And then he says, here's the other kind of fear. And he's come to test you in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. And so the true believer loves God, respects God, fears to disobey God. And so you have passages like Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have passages like 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time, the time of your stay on earth. So we're afraid in that sense, afraid of displeasing him, afraid of dishonoring him, afraid of disobeying him. Afraid of his fatherly discipline, but the believer is not afraid of God in the sense that he's terrified of him and doesn't want to come near him. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, you can't, as one author puts it, you can't approach God in love and hide from him in fear at the same time. Jackman puts it this way, and I think this goes to the theme of this passage. Fear and love are mutually exclusive. If we are afraid that God is going to punish us, we cannot yet be aware of the fullness of his everlasting love. Notice what he writes in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And casts out is a very strong word. It means to throw out. Seize something and throw it out. And he means fear of punishment here in the day of judgment. So what he's saying is this, a mature understanding of God's love for us engages in mortal combat with the kind of fear that fears punishment in the judgment and casts it out of the believer's heart again and again and again. It's not a one and done deal. It's not something you conquer once, but from time to time, that fear of punishment, that fear of judgment comes back. What do you do? Well, your maturing understanding of God's love for you in Christ throws that fear out, casts it out of your heart because you apply the truth you've learned and believed in the gospel. When we apply the knowledge of God's love for us, it dispels our fear. A second part of his argument for mature love's confidence in verse 18 is that fear of the judgment is based on fear of punishment. Fear of the judgment is based on fear of punishment. Verse 18, because here's why mature love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment. The Greek word for punishment is used in only one other place in the New Testament. Our Lord used it in Matthew 25, verse 46, where he says of the wicked, these will go away into eternal punishment. So the punishment that produces fear here is the punishment that Christ will dispense on the day of judgment. See, here's how it works. God has given us his law. Those who don't have the written word of God, they have the substance of the law written on their hearts. We all do. In addition, some of us also have the written word of God. And we are supposed to obey God. We're created to love God, to obey God, to serve God. But we are selfish by nature. We're fallen by nature. We're sinful by nature. We choose our own way. And when we disobey God's law, it produces, listen carefully, legal guilt before God. Not talking about your feelings. Talking about guilt. Real legal guilt before God. And that is followed by an internal sense of guilt. And that sense of guilt produces fear. And what's the fear of? It's fear of punishment because I've broken the law. I don't want to trivialize this, but let's just say hypothetically that I'm driving down the road and I'm kind of lost track of where I am and what I'm doing. I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise or whatever. And I'm driving down the road and I'm completely unaware of the speed limit. And all of a sudden, I see ahead of me a police car parked on the side of the road. What happens? I glance at my speedometer and go, uh-oh. And so I start slowing down. There's fear. What's the fear of? It's fear of punishment. It's fear of, uh-oh, I'm going to get a ticket. I'm going to have to pay money. I got to spend time. My insurance is going to go up. I got to spend time taking, you know, driving lessons or whatever it is. And all of that fear comes from the fact that I realize I've broken the law and I deserve punishment. The same thing is true on a much grander and greater scale when it comes to God. You see, every person here, let me personalize it. You, I want you to think about you. You will either enjoy eternal life forever in the presence of God, or you will suffer eternal punishment in hell. That's what Jesus Christ taught. For sinners who refuse to repent during their lifetime, the judgment day is coming. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And it will be a day of shame. It will be a day of regret. It will be a day of terror. If you've not repented and believe in Jesus Christ, let me just say, your worst fears are absolutely true, and they aren't nearly close enough to reality. Because the Bible explains exactly how it will be for you at the judgment. You will be judged with perfect justice. God has written in his divine mind an absolutely perfect record of every sinful thought you've ever thought, every word you've ever spoken, every deed you've ever committed. He knows them all. And when you stand before him, he will judge you on the basis of your record. And you will be found guilty. In fact, John 3:36 says, you're already found guilty because you haven't believed in Jesus. The gavel's already come down. It's not waited to be decided. It's already been decided. It'll just be formalized at the day of judgment. And you will be punished forever in keeping with your sins. But listen carefully. You know, I think a lot of people who grow up in religious places like North Texas think, well, you know, yeah, maybe I'm not a believer, but you know, I'm not that bad after all. I'm not really that bad. Well, maybe you're not as bad as others, but you need to understand, if you leave this life in your sin, you will be judged not only for your sins, but you will also be punished based on the opportunities to believe in Jesus that you ignored and rejected. That's what Jesus said. Listen to him. This is Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15. He's talking to the disciples. He says, whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, they don't believe the gospel message that you share, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, this is Jesus the judge talking. He says, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for those people who heard the gospel message and rejected it. You have rejected the offer of God's love in the gospel, and God doesn't take that lightly. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for those sinners in Sodom who committed those sins than for those who've heard the gospel again and again and rejected it. I plead with you today, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to repent and believe in him. Because if you go out of this life, if you die without Christ, after death, the judgment, and this is how it will go for you. This isn't my opinion. This is what Jesus Christ said. So I plead with you, embrace the love of God offered in the gospel, the forgiveness that he has purchased through the death of his own son, through his perfect life, substitutionary death and resurrection. That is your only hope.
Amen.
But for the believer, if you've trusted in Christ, then there's no punishment to fear. Listen to Jesus. Again, he's the judge. Listen to what he says in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. No judgment. As believers, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where he will evaluate our service to him. But we will only stand and watch the great white throne judgment where every unbeliever is judged. We can have confidence now, and we can have confidence then. Why? Because the fear of judgment is based on fear of punishment, and we have no punishment to fear. Why do you have no punishment to fear? I love the beginning of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, and no sentence of eternal death, eternal hell, for those who are in Jesus Christ. Why? In verse 3, he gets to it. And let me paraphrase it. This is what he says. And I love the way he puts it. He says, God condemned my sin in Jesus' flesh. He got what I deserved. And therefore, there's no punishment for me. There's no condemnation. A third part of the argument for mature love's confidence is that the one living in fear of the judgment has not matured in understanding God's love. The one who lives in fear, the believer living in fear of the judgment, has not matured in understanding God's love. The end of verse 18 says, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, John may mean an unbeliever who's never experienced God's love, but more likely, given the flow of the context, he means a believer who has not matured in understanding that love that he came to believe in the gospel. You see, if as a Christian you live in fear of the judgment, you don't yet fully understand in a mature way God's love for you. And the Holy Spirit doesn't want that to continue. He wants to mature your understanding of God's love so that you can have confidence. That's what he wants for you, believer. He doesn't want you to live in slavery to the fear of death and slavery to the fear of judgment. Again, listen to John Calvin. It is owing to unbelief when a believer fears, that is, has a disturbed mind. He's talking about the judgment. For the love of God, I love this, listen carefully, the love of God really known tranquilizes the heart. The love of God really known tranquilizes the heart. No one can come with a tranquil mind to God's tribunal except he believe that he is freely loved by God. It's your confidence in verses 9 and 10. Look at them again. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christian, the Holy Spirit taught you about God's love when you came to believe the gospel. The Holy Spirit has continued to give you trust and confidence in that love, and he wants to mature your understanding of that love so that you can walk and live in confidence before God as you think about the judgment. Not because of you. Certainly, I don't think it's because of me. It's only because as Jesus is, so are we in this world.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 8 of his 10-part series, This is Love. Tom will have part 9 next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. But Tom, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is often misunderstood, could you highlight his ongoing work in the life of a Christian today?
The best way to understand the role of the Spirit is to think about it like this. The Father originates the plan, the Son accomplishes the plan, and the Spirit applies and perfects the plan. And so he is at work applying the salvation Christ accomplished on our behalf. He's enabled us to understand God's love in the gospel, to respond to that gospel. The Spirit not only, however, works in salvation, but he also works in sanctification, simply meaning that he helps every true believer to become increasingly like our Lord Jesus Christ. How does he do this? Well, he progressively makes us more like Christ through the Word of God. He sanctifies us, as Jesus says, through or by means of the Word. And my prayer is that you will commit yourself to the reading and studying of God's Word and allow the Spirit to use that to conform you to the image of His Son.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.